Okay, today's section that we're covering from the Guide to the Formation of the Ecclesias, and this is number 39, which actually ties in with 37, 38, and 40, if you look back at them and look ahead. It is, in the first place, an imperative law that the brethren must be one body and that they must submit one to another. This is absent in separate meetings unlawful. It is a law of the house that each brother and sister must meet at the table of the Lord on the first day of the week for the breaking of bread. Nothing but denial of the truth in the assembly or overt disobedience of the Lord's commandments among them can justify a brother or sister in absenting himself or herself from the breaking of bread. Such will deceive themselves if they think a private breaking of bread will be accepted in lieu of breaking of bread with the assembly. It is the latter the Lord has required of us, and it is the latter we must render. What is true of one is true of more. Nothing but rejection of the faith or the law of Christ by the assembly can justify the formation of a separate assembly. If the matters of difference inclining to this course do not affect the question of the truth or the commandments, it is the duty of the lesser to submit to the greater number. There is no other practicable rule of action. In such a case, the minority will bear their disappointment and conform to the decision of the majority. It is their duty to do so by every law of association, human and divine. They will be enabled to do it the more easily if they remember that it is a matter of apostolic command to submit one to another, to give place to disadvantage, to overcome evil with good, to bless and curse not. Men of the apostolic stamp will not retort that this is equally binding on the others. Men of the apostolic stamp will be more bent on subjecting themselves to the apostolic law than imposing it on others. If instead of submitting they separate themselves, they put themselves in a false position from which worse things than those they objected to will come. Their action means that the greater number ought to submit to the lesser, or that there should never be submission to the wishes of others, and that a disappointed minority should always leave a meeting where their wishes cannot prevail. Such a doctrine is fraught with confusion and ruin, and it is inconsistent with the most elementary commandments of Christ. I'm going to read through some excerpts. The Ecclesia has two areas of responsibility in fulfilling its function, to the members and to those outside. The New Testament advice is mostly concerned with the Ecclesia and its members and how its organization should promote the development of the mature man in Christ. This, then, must be the important role today, the edification, and that is the building up of the members in spiritual things, the development and maturing of their faith. The Ecclesia provides a community where fellowship, support, and joint worship are available. Hence, the writer to the Hebrews exhorts, "Let us draw near, let us hold fast, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, in forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." It is to be a source of encouragement to faithful living and to a deeper understanding of the truth. The primary meeting for the Ecclesia is the remembrance of Jesus' sacrifice. It was on the first day of the week that the disciples came together to break bread, as we did today. It was the focal point in the first century and remains so today. It is, in fact, the context that the writer to the Hebrews cautions against forsaking the assembling of ourselves together or being absent. This, however, is not the only time when teaching will take place. Since both bishops or overseers and servants of the Lord were required to be apt to teach, it is likely that in the first century this was done either before or following the breaking of bread. Whether our first century brethren had other meetings in the week, it is not clear. For the Ecclesia today, opportunity is available at the lecture and at Bible class. Although the Sunday lecture has been considered to be the principal preaching method. Its use for this in present form is under question in some ecclesias because of lack of spontaneous visitors to this type of activity. However, we should also recognize that it has an important teaching role for believers and their children, and for those who are already interested by individual contact or other means, such as, for example, seminars, presentations, campaigns, etc. This additional role for the lecturer should be borne in mind when devising and selecting subjects. And then the other part is the Bible class. It also represents an excellent opportunity to deepen the understanding and to ensure that the grounding in the truth is thoroughly carried out. Considerable responsibility rests on those who are asked to develop the Bible class program, or to ensure a good balance of topics and studies, and to provide another opportunity for those who fear the Lord to speak to one another about the Word of Life. Bible class being our oasis in the middle of the week to join together. The encouragement and teaching of the young, particularly the children of believers, is another important function. However, it is important to recognize that it is a parental duty and privilege to bring up children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. The ecclesial role is to supplement and support this. Thus, where appropriate, Sunday school provides not only instruction in Bible teaching, but also the companionship of the children and development of valuable friendships. As the ecclesia is the household of God, so the members are His children, and should seek to meet with each other regularly. Activity focused around the Word of God is valuable in developing understanding. Events such as ecclesial days or evenings, family days, which can and should involve all brethren and sisters, help us to get to know our brethren and sisters and to be more sensitive to their needs. Activities that allow brethren and sisters and young people to work together are especially valuable because they can help us to develop our future family relationship with the Lord and provide, based as they should be, on the Word of God, a spiritually healthy alternative to many of the other activities and distractions provided by this age. And this morning, when Brother Ralph was giving his exhortation, he hit upon the topic of being a light, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehendeth not. In the area we are once again to mimic God. God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. Here also Jesus has set us the example. He showed himself to the true Son of God, to be the true Son of God. He was the light of the world, who said to the Jews, "Yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while ye have the light, and lest darkness come upon you. And he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While ye have light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of light." In the city of Ephesus, we are told, was the most important in Asia, and was known as the light of Asia. So it was even more especially true for them, as should be true of all the Lord's disciples, that you are now the light of the world. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. It's Matthew 5:14. But now are ye light in the Lord, walk as children of light. Ephesians 5. The tenses here are important too. They pressed us with further contrast. Ye were, and now are ye. Israel were commanded always to remember that from which they had come, not with a sense of looking back and even less with any desire to return, but with gratitude for that which God had wrought with them. The contrast of what we once were with the privileged position in which, by the grace of God, we now stand shall fill us with overwhelming thankfulness and become a further driving force to keep us walking in the light. The apostle has already urged this thankfulness on his readers. In listing the things which should not be found amongst the saints, he added, but rather giving of thanks. Paul knew that the safest way to ensure that the wrong things are not entertained in our hearts and minds is to think about the right things. Dwelling upon evil will be almost automatic unless we work at it. And driving out the evil alone is not sufficient. It is essential that we replace the natural thoughts with spiritual ones to fill our hearts and our lives with the right influence. There's a second reason for giving thanks. The right thoughts produce the right actions, both in ourselves and in others. Actions in which we can rejoice and for which we can be genuinely thankful. It is producing these right actions that the apostle speaks of next when he says, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. The RV and others render this more correctly as the fruit of light. It is light together with nutrients, of course, which produces fruit in plants and trees. Such fruit is grown over a period of time and it requires care and attention. The fruit of light is also cultivated slowly and carefully, and it will not suddenly appear when the light is switched on. Those familiar with darkness and the works, note not fruit, of darkness will suddenly be able to produce the fruit of light in their lives. Jesus said, he that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. How then do we manifest the fruit of light? How do we walk in light? And how is our response to be to the love of God shown in Christ to be demonstrated in our lives? There are clearly many opportunities for working these things into the fabric of our lives, but making time to stop and consider them is not something we all find easy to do. Here it is proposed to take the idea of leisure as an example to show how we might re-examine and question some of the world's norms. There are those who believe that they have no leisure. However, the few of us have reached the stage where the Lord and his disciples encountered when they had no leisure so much as to eat. That's how much time they had. A careful and honest analysis will reveal that most of us while away many precious moments of every waking day in some empty and unproductive way. We all do it. Leisure is not wrong. The oft-quoted and sometimes misapplied, come ye yourselves apart and rest a while. It shows that there is some need sometimes to take time out for recovery. But what was Jesus' intention for his disciples on that occasion? Was he suggesting that they needed a break from God? Was he expecting them to leave him and resort to some place of entertainment? Most likely not. As individuals, we shall all differ on what we believe is allowable in getting away from it all. And we all want to do that. But fewer of us will actually have thought about why we allow or disallow what we do. What are our objectives? Are they the kind of objectives in which the Lord would approve? What is it that gives us pleasure? Are they the things which please our Heavenly Father? Do we in our leisure activities rejoice in what he loves and abhor what he hates? Particular care may need to be taken to examine our objectives when choosing suitable pastimes. What may seem perfectly innocent and even instructive, say, for the love of nature, birds or flowers, may have dangers that we need to be aware of beforehand. For example, it may become an all-consuming interest so that it blots out more important things. We may find that if it is undertaken with others, Sunday may be the best time to pursue it. Or that Bible class night may be the only convenient time for them to go. Even the most innocent interest, where the company of others is involved, will almost certainly have a social dimension to it that can suck in the unsuspecting. Here we have to recognize with the apostle that while many of these things may be lawful, they are not all expedient or profitable. A hobby which involves collecting things may seem innocent enough and often educational, but it still needs to be kept in its place. Is it taking up too much time, time that could be better spent visiting the sick or the widow? Does its pursuit take us away from the Word? Is it using up scarce resources, perhaps to the detriment of the family or of our brethren? When we have collected as many of the items as it is possible to obtain, what are we going to do with them? Are they an investment? Possessions in which we may be tempted to place our trust, or for which we may find ourselves building bigger barns? And we look at the increase of storage places in this day and age. What is their worth judged against the things of real value, the eternal things? The humanist world in which we live has taught us that we have a right to enjoy ourselves, that we owe it to ourselves to be selfish, at least occasionally, that hard work, which of course we all undertake, deserves a certain amount of self-indulgence. While mission work and campaigning may not be suitable for everyone, have we thought about the needs of others, and are we justified in putting self first? And we think of the nation of Israel. They had their God-appointed leisure times. They were the feasts, and Israel were commended. Thou shalt rejoice. With eager anticipation, the people of Israel set out to celebrate the blessing of God on their labors at the end of the agricultural year. For example, but the celebrations were in the presence of our Heavenly Father. They were such as could be conducted unashamedly before Him. They were shared with their brethren, a fellowship of hearts touched by the same good things. They were a measured gratitude by men and women who knew that they were bought from slavery and were not their own. Thus, holidays were in reality holy days. And for the saint ought still to be so. Seeing the teachings drawn from Ephesians 5, we look at some of these different points for our leisure time. One, we belong to God. We owe Him all and should not wish to be away from Him. If we find His presence restrictive and His service tedious, we have somewhere missed out on the necessity, not merely to serve God, but to love Him. Jesus Christ died for us. Nothing should be too great to attempt for Him. If we were 100% in our service, 100% of the time, we would still be unprofitable servants. Imitating God involves thinking outwards from ourselves and considering others and their needs. The contrast between light and darkness suggests the need for sacrifice, devotion, service, against the background of self-seeking and self-gratification in the world. As light, we are to be an example of separation, conscious of our past and showing to all that we have changed. So there are some thoughts there, and I know we have a lot more to talk about. Does anybody have any comments? But I was thinking, you know, again, if you're not doing a lot of these things, you could be falling away and deciding, like we said earlier, to have separate or have your own meeting or things like that. But I'm saying this is going to go into the next topic, time to separate and how to go about it.